Today's Super Bowl Sunday. You know, it's interesting when I think about that. Remember that old show, The Wide World of Sports? The introduction, the agony of defeat, and the thrill of victory. You know, there's only one thrill of victory when the football season's over. Everybody suffers the agony of defeat. Right? I think, wild card weekend and championship weekend, that is the agony of defeat for the losers. But you know, for us, we have the thrill of victory every day. Amen. And that thrill of victory is going to extend for all eternity. And so we run the race knowing that we get the crown, 1 Corinthians 9. And so what a blessing to be on the winning team for all eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we can just come and worship you, Father, and as your Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts through the words and through the music. And Lord, again, just to be free in our spirits, to know that you are in control and we have eternal life, Father. A wonderful thought to wake up to every day. Lord, we ask that you continue to have mercy on Pastor Wayne and Joni. Some of the recovery might be a long road, but we just entrust them into your hands, Father. And we ask that you would bless every day in the upcoming near future and protect both their minds from just the darts of the enemy and allow them to experience the peace and the joy, Father, that their salvation provides for them, Lord. We lift up today's teaching. We ask that you would open up our hearts to see wonderful things in the book of Romans that we'll be addressing. Help me to communicate effectively, Father, and just being able to bring to the surface the wonderful gems that come out of the book of Romans. We love you. We thank you. We entrust the next 45 minutes or so into your hands. Allow your Holy Spirit to let truth resonate in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do a little bit of a survey of Romans chapter 1 all the way to 8. I'm going to be highlighting some issues or passages that really capture some wonderful truth. I believe we are calling this the gospel and the essence of salvation. You know, it is interesting. Whenever the Mormons come to my house or the Jehovah Witnesses, you know, they're supposed to be coming to my house to teach me salvation. I mean, I think that's the point. And it's interesting, but I'll ask them, are you familiar with the book of Romans? And most of the time, or all the time, no. They don't have a clue what Romans says. And that is so sad because Romans was written by Paul. It's a masterpiece on salvation. It covers every essential issues that we should be familiar with when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the issue of sin, when it comes to what it is to put faith in Christ, when it comes to the three aspects of salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. And this is so sad that these young missionaries, you know, that are promoting a lie, they don't have a clue what salvation is all about. And yet they're going to come to my house and try to teach me what salvation is. And I look at him in mercy, son, what are you doing? You're following a tradition of your religion that has nothing to do with the gospel message, that has nothing to do with salvation. And it's so sad. I try to, I go after the young ones because the veterans, they always go with a veteran. They're locked in. It's scary how locked in they are. But I go after the other one. I remember one day I had one on the run, and this one was asking me questions, and I was showing the young one scriptures, and she's going, wow, wow. And so the older one just dragged her out of my front of my porch. But that's the way it works, But if someone's heart is open, God will penetrate that blindness. He'll penetrate that darkness if their hearts are open. And it doesn't matter what kind of upbringing, if we were born on the other side of the world in an Arab nation, if a person's heart is open to God, it's amazing what God can do to bring to fruition the truth of the gospel. But no other book, going back to Romans, we're going to really do an overview of the first eight chapters. No other book like Romans captures a complete and full understanding of salvation than this book. It is the blueprint for eternal life for all those who believe the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in setting the table for this book, first speaks of the nature of the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Let's look at these two verses. And four truths are going to come out of this verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he's basically going to explain why he's not ashamed in a short, you know, in a verse that follows. For, well, in the words that follow, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Did you hear that? It's the power of God. Again, when we think of power, right? We're close to the airport where I'm always mesmerized watching those aircrafts get off the ground and fly, and the power behind those jets. You know, I was down at Nellis Airport one day in the backyard of my friend's house who lives in the back of Nellis Airport. Those fighter pilots, you know, there was a launching pad, and I'm thinking the power that's being generated. And they take off right away. By the way, I just watched, what was that, Maverick? Top Gun, yeah? We think of power in that sense, or a nuclear warhead that can destroy Las Vegas in one bomb. All they have to do is drop one bomb, we're all wiped out. What power? Or, you know, Russian weightlifters, you know, trying to get 1,000 pounds up in the air. I don't know where they're at, but maybe 600. That's power. But all that power in all the world put together cannot do what the gospel message can do for someone who believes. It imparts eternal life. That's why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel message. And that's why we have to ask God for a boldness, a courage, to be able to stand up for what we believe, what we've experienced in the born-again experience, and to communicate to others. Because the only hope that anyone has is the gospel message. It's the power of God. It imparts eternal life. I say amen. And so he goes on, he says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Listen, the Christian walk began with faith, it ends with faith. We live by faith. We don't live by rules and regulations, you know, or just commandments that are a little synthetic. We live by a spirit-filled life. And if we're living by the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Christ is going to be manifested in our lives as we mature in the faith. From faith to faith, we live the gospel. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so four things come out of this. It is the power of God. It imparts eternal life. It is a message for everyone. This isn't a Western Hemisphere gospel, okay? This is not like a gospel what the Mormons did. You know why the Mormons had the Book of Mormons? Because when they came to the United States, or it is a religion that was born in the United States, made in the United States, they said they needed a new gospel for the Americans, you know, North, Central, and South America. And it's like, no, we don't need a new gospel. We need to be faithful with the one gospel that God has given us. That one gospel is for everyone, for Jews, Gentiles, Muslims, crazy people. It's for everybody. It is not, you know, and some of them, you know, I hear it in this country, it's not a white man gospel. This gospel is for everyone. And there's only one gospel. And so, and I love this, but the gospel is the standard of righteousness for all of us who believe. And that standard is found in Christ. Once again, the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates our hearts and minds to the holiness of God. Remember, the natural mind can only go so far in understanding the righteousness of God if they're not born again. We're created in the image of God, so there's a moral fiber in all of us. And so we can identify, well, that's a good thing. Well, that's a bad thing. But the believer, the Holy Spirit, lifts that ceiling, and we can see the deep secrets of holiness in Jesus Christ. And at the same time, we share the heart of God when it comes to his holiness and when it comes to sin by mankind. We don't want no part of it. Should we share the heart of God? Again, a law system cannot produce that kind of godly conviction in us. Only the Holy Spirit can produce that kind of godly convictions to take it to the limit in knowing God and standing up for the truth and doing everything in love. And so, in order to properly present the gospel of salvation, one must speak about the devastating effect of sin that separates us from God. Therefore, the Apostle Paul addresses the universality of sin before he fully develops the heart of salvation. And so go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. This is a climactic statement. What Paul has accomplished in this area of Scripture, because again, if we're going to preach Christ, if we're going to preach salvation, I hope we're going to talk about sin to that person, because it's sin that separates us from God. And so in this first major section of the book, Paul shows how the religious and moral person is no different than the pagan in society. It's interesting. He opens up in chapter 1. He's talking about the pagan. Everybody will agree, those guys deserve hell. But then he gets into chapter 2 and he says something like, you too, you do the same thing as those pagans. It's like, what are you talking about? I'm a moralist. I'm a good person. I don't do what those pagans are. Oh, really? You fail to give thanks to me. You fail to honor me or glorify me. That's what a moralist does when they reject the testimony of Christ. So basically he's telling the moralists, hey, we got a sin issue and all your good works can't erase the sin that separates you from God. We're born with sin. We're born sinners. There's a misnomer out there that, oh, we become sinners when we sin. No, we sin because we're born sinners. We're born with a sinful nature and we commit acts of sin because that's who we are. The good news is God knows that. And that's why he sent us an escape hatch by the name of Jesus Christ to escape the power penalty of sin for all eternity. And so the religious person, as he gets to chapter 3, talks about the Jews. He says, you Jews, you got the law, but do you practice what you preach? I'm paraphrasing, but that's what's there in chapter 3. So now you got the pagan, now you got the moralist, now you got the religious person. Basically, the moralist is looking down at the pagan and saying, ah, you deserve hell. The religious person is looking down at the moralist and the pagan is saying, you guys deserve hell. God is looking down at the hypocritical religious person saying, you all deserve hell. And so, if there was a news headline written for this section of Romans, you know, chapter 1 to chapter 3, it would read, all men are guilty and under the condemnation of sin. And so Paul kind of ends this area. Go to chapter 3, verse 10. as it is written. This is kind of climactic, and he's quoting from the Old Testament. A little bit of a different context, but New Testament writers would incorporate something from the Old Testament when it brought a present-day understanding, where he's going to show no one's righteous. What is Isaiah 64 in there? I think it says, the righteousness of man is filthy rags when it comes to salvation. And so he goes on, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous. I'm in verse 10. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace, they have no clue, is not known. There is no fear. Here's this. Now, here's the problem. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The moralist, the religious person, along with the pagan, have absolutely no fear of God. That's the problem. And now they're separated from God because of their sin. And so Paul spends chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, speaking about the issue of sin. Now, here's just a little doctrine of sin. There's three things we got to identify sin with. Because most of us just, well, most people, let's say, they identify with the act of sin. When we are born, we were damaged goods in our mother's womb, okay? We came out, we were in a state of unrighteousness. We were born with a sinful nature. And the only reason we commit acts of sin is because we were born in a state of unrighteousness with a sinful nature. And so when you think of sin, maybe think of three aspects. A state, right? A nature, and an act. A state, a nature, and an act. That's how I would explain sin to someone. You know? And sometimes I agree with them. A moralist, hey, you're a pretty nice guy. I mean, I'm okay with that. And being religious, I guess that's pretty good. But here's the problem. It has no eternal value when it comes to eternal life. That's the problem. And so, I think it would be healthy if we were preaching Christ to kind of give them some kind of understanding. What's the problem with man? Now, in bridging the gap between the penalty of sin and a defenseless sinner against God, Paul follows this with the great principle of salvation by faith alone in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 4, verse 25. The gospel is the good news because all man has to do to escape the wrath of God towards sin is to act upon the words of Christ in true, genuine faith and repentance. That's all he has to do. Now, I have to use my words a little wisely. True, genuine faith and repentance. And so the question is, what is it to believe in God? You know? You went to church 20 years ago. Yeah, you mentioned the name Jesus on your breath, you know? And what is it to believe in Christ? Well, now we have to qualify this. Why? Because you know what's going on in America? Easy believism. Just have an awareness of Jesus Christ in his name. That is not faith. Faith is it begins with a brokenness in our hearts. A brokenness by the Holy Spirit where we realize I'm defenseless against God. I need to go forward. What am I going to do? I think Job, he cried out in his book in the Old Testament, I need a mediator. Hello? And that mediator is Christ. But there's a brokenness. There's a preparation by the Holy Spirit. No one comes to the Lord unless they're prepared by the Holy Spirit. You can't have an altar call where someone doesn't have any understanding of what it's all about. Because if you play the music, have an altar call at the end, they're going to say, oh, I like this. This sounds good. I'll join your club. Without any repentance, without any brokenness, without any surrender. If you're going to do an altar call, make sure it's thorough. Explain to these people what they're doing if they choose to raise their hand. I'm okay with an altar call to encourage someone's faith. Make sure the truth is explained thoroughly. That what you're saying, by putting faith in Christ, you are surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. And now you're going to let the Holy Spirit, through the born-again experience, raise you up in the newness of life. No easy. That's why we see, you know, people say to me, I don't go to church. All the hypocrites are there. Well, they probably are hypocrites if they're not born again with the Spirit of God. What do you expect from people who don't have any strength against sin? God gives us the power and the strength to offset the power of sin. That's how this works. But the Bible is becoming the best-kept secret in the American church. Nobody's being educated to anything. Then you got churches that they worship for an hour with music. We're spirit-filled, man. We're just jumping in the aisles, dancing from the rafters. Is anybody showing them how to follow Christ? Let me tell you something. Without a spirit-filled life, music is not going to change anyone. You might feel good. I can listen to secular music, feel good about some of those, you know, songs from the past. But nobody is going to change from music if they have no desire to follow Christ or they're born again. We worship here. I'm blessed. Four songs, I'm blessed. You know, maybe throw another one in there. I'm blessed. I'm reflecting on my Lord and Savior. I'm reflecting on God's mercy. It's beautiful. I've said this before. It just prepares me to come up here. Sometimes I'm over there. I'm like, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? How should I open this? And all of a sudden, boom. Praise the Lord. It's all good. Amen. I told you, I got to get you guys a little more charismatic, you know. The verses that capture the heart of this great principle, faith alone in Christ. Let's go to verse 21. We're right there already. These verses kind of through 26. Okay. And once Paul establishes the concept of sin and the principle of faith alone, he's going to move on and address the nature of salvation. And so verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law, not only apart from the law of Moses, not only apart from rabbinical laws, not only apart from church laws, you know, church laws sometimes get in the way of the Holy Spirit. There's no righteousness in the laws of man, but now a righteousness that's been imputed to us as God's children. That's the standard of righteousness we live by. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings to fruition that righteousness. And so he goes on, he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Jews blame the church. Oh, that was a new renovation. No, it wasn't. It was prophesied in the Old Testament what was going to happen where the Jew and the Gentile would share in the faith. In eternal life together with the nation of Israel. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Even, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. Jew, Gentile, Muslim, crazy man, you know, we're all under it if we choose to accept Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. God's wrath was appeased. That seems to be the meaning of the word propitiation. God's wrath towards sin was appeased. He pulled off the dogs as far as judgment. And now we found favor with God. A propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Amen. Listen, God's not going to compromise his character. He's going to judge sin. So he came up with this beautiful plan through the Trinity. The second person of the Trinity took on humanity. So now all of a sudden, instead of us having to pay the penalty for our own sin, his son paid the penalty. And all God is saying is, you have to accept the testimony of my son, honor my son, and my son will be your righteousness. Just a beautiful, you know, a beautiful plan by God. I think Billy Graham once demonstrated the best way that this plan, that God was fair. You see, God can't compromise his character. He's perfect. When he says he's going to judge sin, he's going to judge sin. So what is he going to do with sinful humanity? He came up with a wonderful plan at the cross. And so Christ took the place of our sin. Simple message. And all we have to do is come to God with genuine faith and accept that testimony. And the third person of the Holy Spirit, you see, God knows what's in people's hearts. That's why a lot of people, a lot of Christian vernacular say a lot of things, but they've never repented. But when God sees a heart that means business with him, he sends his Holy Spirit into a person's act of repentance and surrender. And they're born again with the Spirit of God. And then the rest of life is really a blessing, you know, in living this new life that we have in Christ. And so, once Paul establishes this concept of sin and the principle of faith, now he's going to move on to the three aspects of salvation. And so, in justification, that's going to cover chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 22. God justifies a believer by faith once and for all, a standing with God that no longer has to be repeated. In the Greek, the tense are suggesting that. You'll get a perfect tense that, or a past tense, when it's describing theological truths of the believer. The authors, they switch to certain tenses to reinforce the fact that this is not something you repeat. It's a once and for all thing in which the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. Scriptures say the Holy Spirit has sealed us. What that means from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he's the guarantee of our future inheritance. And that guarantee will take us to the finish line, according to Ephesians 4:30, the redemption of our bodies when Christ comes back and we receive our glorified bodies, a glorified body that's conducive for all eternity. Amen? This is all good. This is the real Super Bowl, you know? And so, justification is a past reality of the believer's salvation that happens in the blink of an eye by simple, genuine faith. Because we believe what Christ has accomplished at the cross, we will always be in this justified standing before God for all eternity. The pivotal passage in this section that captures the reality of justification is chapter 5, verse 9. Let's look at it. Chapter 5, verse 9. Pick it up in verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the Greek, it's suggesting why we were actively sinning against God, Christ died for us. Wow. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from faith through him. Did you hear that? Justified by his blood. You know, childlike faith. I believe in what Christ said about his blood. I was arguing with some, you know, Christian Science pastor one day. What are you talking about? The blood covers our sins. What are you talking about? The blood from the cross covers our sin. That's what God said. See why Jesus emphasized we got to come to him in childlike faith. Because there's a lot of intellects out there explaining their salvation away. It's too simple. Give me something a little deeper to come up to my intellectual ability. That's the way they think. But the truth is, God made the promise that the blood of Christ would cover our sins eternally. That's good enough for me. Okay. I'm not going to try. Oh, I wonder what kind of blood Jesus had. Was it type A, type B? You know, the people get crazy. I don't care what kind of blood it was. It was shed for me. Eternal blood. Thank you. That's why you're sitting in the front like that. But it's sad. Do you know what Hebrews, I think, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. Basically, I'm paraphrasing, but the question is, why were the Old Testament saints commended? Why were they commended? They believed God. They didn't twist or change or try to find another way to do things. They believed the simplicity of the cross, the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of God's word. That's all it came down. There was an old movie with W.C. Fields. He was a real scoundrel in this movie. And he's in the hospital reading the Bible. And everybody knows who he is. And the nurse walks by and she says, "What are you doing reading that Bible?" He says, "I'm looking for a loophole." There's no loopholes. There's no loopholes in God's word. Just trust the Lord. That's the only option we have. But the intellectual mind, the natural mind, will try to redefine it. Not good. I thank God that, you know, I wasn't the smartest kid in Brooklyn growing up. In fact, I kind of, you know, I'm embarrassed how dumb I was, you know. And I thank God that I didn't grow up and, you know, go to college and become some kind of professor or something. I would have fell in love with myself. I would have never considered accepting Christ. That's too weak for me. That's too, you know, inferior. And I thank God every day that my simple mind was able to see the reality of Christ, and the Holy Spirit took care of the rest. Isn't that something? Let me tell you something about being born again. It's a miracle. I don't mean that as an understatement. It's a miracle that we can be justified in the blink of an eye and be a child of God for all eternity. And so Paul addresses, you know, what it is to be justified before him. Did I read verse? Oh, yeah, I did read verse. Did I read verse 9? Where'd I stop? Oh, verse 10 again. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Amen. And so, you know, it's interesting. Basically, what Paul is saying here, because he talks about his love. I'm not going to read it today, but if you keep reading, he'll talk about his love. Think about this thought, all right? Because I don't want my brothers or sisters trying to hide from God when we sin. Okay? I don't want us to do that. A lot of times people don't even come back to church because they got something going on in their life and they don't want to be around the light. That's not the way this works. And don't run away from God, you know, run towards God. Amen? And here's the point. If God loved us while we were actively sinning against him and he saved us, how much more does God now love us as his children? He's going to hold us together. Amen? I mean, that's beyond me. He saved us when we were actively sinning. Now we're his children. How much more does he love his children? And he's going to complete the task, because we're going to see a verse in chapter 8 where our calling not only began with justification, but it ends with glorification. It's in the past tense. And the reason why is because when God calls us, it's a completed salvation. And I want my brothers and sisters to have that confidence, who honor God, and to be able to walk through, persevere through life with the assurance and the confidence that we are the children of God and he's our Father there in heaven. And so the second aspect, sanctification, in chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 17, is a process in which we are maturing in the faith through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It is the present reality of our salvation, which began at justification and will continue until we are in the presence of God. God has not left us as orphans when he adopted us into his heavenly family, Ephesians 1:5, but now has taken up residency in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who lives in us. Listen, contrary to what people perceive about God, he is not an absentee landlord, okay? He's with us. He's right there with us. Always like to use the illustration of an escalator. Christ saved us at the bottom of the escalator, justification. He's carrying us up the escalator, going up to the place of glory with him. What was the last promise in the book of Matthew, or the promise? The last verse of Matthew, and I will be with you to the end of the age. I love it. I love it. And so God loves us so much, he's allowing the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, to sanctify us. And the Holy Spirit has taken up residency in our hearts. We are now obligated to the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us into the fullness of the faith. The verses in this section that bring us to the heart of this truth of sanctification, chapter 6, verse 20, let's look at it, to 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, oh, I love that, slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Did you pick that up? We're slaves to God, and we're going to produce the fruit of holiness. Last week I said some, you know, we talk about programs, addictions, you know, drinking, gambling, all that stuff, you know. Hey, if we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, trust me, we're going to be addicted to God's holiness. That's how this works. We're going to be addicted to God's holiness. Anybody want to talk about an addiction to holiness? I do, you know. And it's a wonderful thing to see the miraculous aspect of our salvation in which the Holy Spirit is transferring us into the image of Christ. Just a beautiful thing. You guys going to go home this week and read Romans, huh? Did I whet your appetite yet? Huh? Tough crowd, I don't know. Not too much sound, though. Chapter 8. Go to chapter 8, verse 1. Again, another passage that kind of captures the heart of sanctification. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Listen, there's people who need to get saved who use this to defend themselves against their sin. Listen, a believer would never use that verse A true believer would never use that verse to get away with murder when it comes to a child of God. Paul is saying it. It's a climactic statement. Praise God. He's coming out of chapter 7. What I want to do, I can't do. Right? He's struggling with the flesh. And he says, praise God. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. He's saying it in a way that he thanks God for setting him free from sin so that he can go forward in the faith. But I've heard a lot of people who better revisit their supposed salvation use this scripture. And it's like, buddy, don't make a mockery of God. If you're going to continue in your sin, that verse means nothing to you. You got to get saved first before you even consider quoting that scripture. But a genuine believer, thank you, Lord. You've taken me from the condemnation of sin to putting me under your grace as your child. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of Moses is the law of sin and death. Man's laws are the law of sin and death. But the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, I love that. The law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit's given us life. Amen? Listen, remember that show, I think it's still on, The Walking Dead, right? There's people out there, if you don't know Christ, you should audition for The Walking Dead. Really? Because you're a walking dead without Christ. You should audition. Yeah, just drag your right foot, look like a zombie, you'll be fine, you know. That's The Walking Dead. I was sharing with Pastor Wayne, you know, again, you don't know how things can turn, but brother, you're covered by the blood of Christ. Those people running around you, they're the walking dead. They're the ones that need a hospital, you know. And I told him to stop milking it, man, and get back on this pulpit. Just kidding, Pastor Wayne. But they're the ones that we should feel sorry for. You know, really, The Walking Dead. That show's still going on?
Yes.
These people need to get a life. For what the law could not do is that it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What's the problem with the law? The law is holy. It was given to us by God, right? The finger of God was on the Ten Commandments, right? What's the problem with the law? It's what it has to work with. And that's sinful humanity. That's the problem. And so, verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Amen. You know, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, since we've been raised up with Christ, set our minds on the things that are eternal. Again, we got to be careful. Don't invest too much time in this life. Invest it in our eternal abode, or our eternal life that we have in Christ. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, the natural mind. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Now you got to be careful. He's using propositions. He uses in or according. We're in the Spirit. The non-believers are in the flesh. The problem is, being in the Spirit, we can still live according to the flesh. We got to be careful. Okay? We as believers have two options. This is what he's going to continue. We can either live according to the Spirit as a believer. We're always in the Spirit, but we have an option. We can either live according to the Spirit or we can live according to our fleshly desires. The non-believer or the moralist or the religious person who's not born again, he's got only one option. He's going to live according to the flesh, whether he thinks he's the most religious guy in town or not. He's living according to the flesh. This is what Paul is trying to say about this great salvation. We're in the Spirit, and we want to live according to the Spirit who guides us and directs us into the fullness of the truth. Amen? And so, but you, this is an interesting verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you pick that up? Who's in the flesh? No one. Anyone who has not been born again with the Spirit of God. Only true believers who are born again are in the Spirit. Who are those controlled by the sinful nature? Non-believers. I don't care what they do, all their good works, feed the hungry from here to Timbuktu. If they've never made peace with God and they're in the flesh, they cannot be pleasing to God. That's just the bottom line. And so, non-believers need to understand this, those who try to justify themselves by their own good deeds. He goes on, he says, and now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not in his. Let me read verse 9 again, because this is really what it comes down to. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Again, he's using the preposition in, not according. If indeed the Spirit of God. The question is, have you been born with the Spirit of God? Again, there's easy believism going on in the country. You know how many people are believing in vain? You understand why they're falling away from the faith? They don't have the Holy Spirit to lift them up, to hold them together. They're in the flesh. Eventually, they're going to move on. What did John say in his epistle? They went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us from the beginning. And so it comes down to, is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Let me ask something. Did I ever do a teaching here on the evidence of a Spirit-filled life? Have I? Is anybody? Next week? You know what? Let's do that. The evidence of a Spirit-filled life. All right? How do we know we're in the Spirit? How do we know? There are certain things. Okay? And it doesn't come down to driving the school bus, the church bus, okay? It's a little deeper than that, the evidence, okay? If you get my drift. And so if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And here's the application. Therefore, brethren, we are in debt. We are debtors. We're in debt to God. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What he's trying to say in the context, what does he mean you will die? Sin. James addressed the process of sin. If we keep trying to live, if we live according to the flesh, and actually what he's really saying, of course, of the context, he's not saying, if you live according to sin, you're going to die. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you live according to the laws of man, you're going to end up battling sin, and the final product, when sin reaches fruition, is death. That's the way James explained it in chapter 1. He's not talking about loss of salvation. He's talking about a true believer that needs to learn how to go forward in the faith and live according to a Spirit-filled life. Because, again, I can't say this enough. Because a lot of, I hear teachers go right to sin. If you live according to sin, you're going to die. That's not what he's saying. If you live according to a man-made religion or an idea or tradition set up with man, sin is going to get in there, repeat itself, reach fruition, and you're going to be spiritually dead at that moment. Sanctification. Let God do his thing. What was it? Let go and let God, right? Let go and let God. And the last one is glorification. Well, there was actually in 14:16. Let me read 14, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Again, an Aramaic word. The closest thing we have in English is daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. I love this. The Holy Spirit's testifying to who we are in Christ. He's reminding us we're the children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I know I'm saved for all eternity. I belong to God. And that's reinforced by my fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He's constantly reinforcing the truth. I'm a child of God. What assurance to wake up with. How are we going to fight the battles in life if we don't understand who we are in Christ? If we don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit? I know who I am in Christ. And I say that in humility. To be able to go forward with the power of the Holy Spirit. For if you live, the Spirit himself bears witness, verse 16 again, with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Look at this climactic statement, verse 18. This is good. I didn't plan to go here, but for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Did you hear that? This stuff is petty. This whole life is petty compared to the glory that we're going to share with God through Christ for all eternity. That's enough to get me excited. Yeah, I hope my team wins the Super Bowl, but they're not. I don't have no team. I got no horse in the race. I think my two teams, the New York teams, they won 5 games out of the whole year. But that's another story. This is the Super Bowl. This is glorious. One thing, we go through intense situations. I'm not trying to downplay them, okay? We help each other when we go through intense situations. Pastor Wayne's going through an intense situation. I'm not going to go in there. Get over it, brother. The glory's waiting for us now. You know, he's in a war, you know? And I'm sure Satan's trying to get in there. Okay, so we walk him, but he knows the plan. He knows that his real life begins with in the future. He knows that, and that's what's going to keep him strong. But we all go through some real difficult times, you know? And again, I'm not downplaying that, but I'm telling you, we can rise above. We can rise above, you know, the issues in life, no matter how bad they are, and say, you know what? Man, I'm going to spend eternity with my Father and my Son and my Holy Spirit for all eternity. And the Holy Spirit in the sanctification and allowing us, because of time, I'm not going to get into it, but chapter 8 ends with the assurance of glorification. Okay? If God is for us, who could be against us? Right? If God has called us, he's going to glorify us. Chapter 8, verse 28. It's all beautiful. And he ends it with, for there's nothing in all creation that can separate God's children from the Father. What a wonderful promise. Let me read that verse. 38, I lied. Romans 38. 8:38, excuse me. I think, right, 8:38. I love this climactic statement. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. You could throw an amen back at me. Anyway, let's continue to pray for Pastor Wayne. But just, again, when you look at Romans, the nature of the gospel, the issue of sin, concept of faith alone in Christ, three aspects of salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Father, for just, again, giving us eyes that can see, Father, and ears that can hear. Thank you, Father, for turning the hardness of our heart towards the gospel at one time to a softness, Father, where we can receive your grace, mercy, and love. And Lord, we ask, you are the great physician. We ask that you continue to have mercy upon Pastor Wayne, mercy upon Joni. And Lord, help us to truly be prayer warriors throughout the week as we continue to lift each other up in prayer, interceding for one another, and waiting on you to reveal your glorious ways, Father. Just pray for Calvary Chapel Sunrise. We entrust our lives to you, Father, and allow us to move out as one man, one person, as we all are a reflection of Jesus Christ in the body of believers here. We love you, Father. We thank you. And we ask, Father, that we would continue to persevere in a way that you truly would be glorified. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.